Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
But what I want to talk about, and I just touched briefly on that Sunday, was loving your neighbor. And I'm not necessarily talking about your next door neighbor. We're going to talk about loving our neighbor this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in Luke chapter 10. We'll have the scriptures on the screen as we walk through this passage of scripture. The scene is set here. There's a question that comes to Jesus, Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. I'm just going to pause right here because I feel like I've been talking really fast and I just need to stop, breathe, and pray. Lord, would you please anoint your word? I mean, your word is anointed, but just somehow my communication of it as I talk and share and as we open your word. God, we really need you to breathe in this moment, upon this moment, upon our lives, upon our hearts. We open our hearts and minds to hear from you. God, I pray you would go so far beyond my sermon, my commentary. God, and you would just speak to us through your word. And there would be transformation that takes place. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. Luke 10:25 says this. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28 says, and he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? There's a problem in the question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? It's not something you need to earn, merit, deserve, as Mark talked about. It's a gift. But that was the question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? It says, love God, love your neighbor, do so, and you'll live. And he asks this question, and the motivation is squirrely as well, wanting to justify himself. Then who is my neighbor? I think somehow he's saying, this can't apply to everyone. Who's my neighbor? It's the opposite of what we learn as children from the great theologian, Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day to be neighborly. Won't you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a beautiful day in the beauty wood, a beautiful day for a beauty. Won't you be mine? Would you be mine? Could you be mine? He concludes three times and says, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? He's not talking about coming and living beside him, but he's talking about this neighborhood. In fact, in Sesame Street, for those of you who are old enough to remember Sesame Street, there was a song, who are the people in my neighborhood, in my neighborhood, in my neighborhood? Who are the people in my neighborhood? They're the people that I meet when I'm walking down the street. They're the people that I meet each day. And then if you were to sing, then they just isolate, a grocer is a person in my neighborhood, in my neighborhood, in my neighborhood. A grocer is a person in my neighborhood. He's a people that you meet when you're He's a people that you meet each day. Okay, it's probably not a people that you meet, but it could be a person that you meet. But, it's Sesame Street. Don't call me on it. But children, this is the message to children. Who's your neighbor? People in your neighborhood, people that you meet each day. And Jesus tells this story. There's no indication it's a true story. Doesn't mean that it's not a true story. But he tells this story about a good Samaritan. He didn't title the story, we did. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to tell you the story about a good Samaritan. Because to his audience, those two words don't go together. Good and Samaritan. To his Jewish audience, they would only go together if you added a few words. Good for nothing, Samaritan. there was this connotation towards the Samaritans. We had in our old building on McKnight and 12th Street, one day we had the cops come knock on our door, lady officer, and said to me, "Is that your bus in the parking lot?" Because the building was right beside an Ismaili Jamaat Gahara Center. Ismaili is a branch of Islam, and it was we would refer to it as a mosque, but it's this center. And they were wanting to use the bus for surveillance. I said, "Is that your bus? We're wanting to use it." And I said, "It's not ours. It's not our parking lot. It's the Ismailis." And the police officer said this: "Oh, they are so nice. They are so nice. That group of people. I'll go over and I gave her the phone number to contact them." And anyway, it was just this reputation of they are so nice. And I was mindful of our reputation. What do people hear about us? What do they think about us? The Jewish people wouldn't have, for the most part, thought about the Samaritans. "Oh, they're so nice." They'd have said they're a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. They're a mongrel dog with an attitude. And they would have said this: they have no inheritance in the Commonwealth of Israel. And Jesus tells a story, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." There's a road of stretch between. There is a stretch of road between Jerusalem and Jericho that's known as the Way of Blood. And his audience that he's speaking to would be familiar with that road. If I were to tell you, for the most part, we would be able to identify what happens on East Hastings Street in Vancouver. Like, there are places that are notorious. This stretch of road, this portion of it, the Way of Blood, there were robbers and thieves that would be there. I traveled safely on that road. Not because I'm so big and brave and strong, it's because I was in an air-conditioned bus. But as we drove, you could see the topography. You could see the hills and the mounds that they could hide behind. It's very clear what could happen on that stretch of road. Verse 31, it says this: "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed." Did I miss something? No? Okay. "And when he saw him, he passed on the other side." By chance, it says by chance. This is the only time in the New Testament this word shows up, by chance. Only time it shows up, and it's Jesus who says it. It means coincidence. It means happening upon. And lots of times we'll hear people say, "Well, there is no such thing as coincidence with God." And I'm not taking issue with that, but Jesus used the word here. And he said, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. It has to do with being unexpected finding, unexpected situation happening upon. Wasn't looking for it, wasn't searching. This isn't roll up the rim when you're rolling up to lose. Just that you're not actually looking for something, it just happens. I was in the Abbotsford Airport years ago, and as I was walking by the bank machine, I glanced over and I saw sitting in the tray that was there a $50 bill. And so there was nobody around. So I went and took it, put it in my pocket, and then I went to the CS. I went to the gate agent. I went to the counter and said, "If anybody comes to you and says that they left money in the bank machine, Come talk to me." No, I didn't tell him how much it was, nor did I turn it in. "Here, if somebody comes by looking for this." But I wasn't looking in trays and bank machines to see if money was there. I just happened upon it. Now I do that a lot. It's like when Jacob was fleeing to Uncle Laban. It says that he came upon a certain place, or he lighted upon a certain place, and there he sleeps, uses a rock as a pillow. Wakes, he has this dream, angels ascending and descending. He wakes up and he says, God was in this place and I did not know it. And this is the very house of God, and he names it Bethel. But at that moment, just as he lighted upon a certain place, and that's what Jesus is saying, just happened upon. But when this man sees the wounded man, what did he see? What did the priest see? Did he see an inconvenience? Did he see a problem? Did he see someone else's problem? Did he see a hopeless situation? And there's no pause. There's no pause. He saw him and he goes on the other side. He just kept going. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, Jesus says, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The Levite came closer. He came closer and looked. This wasn't a glance. This was a gaze. He didn't just see. He stopped and he looked. It's the difference between hearing and listening. I heard what you said, but sorry, I wasn't listening. It's the difference between seeing a woman and looking at a woman. See, Jesus didn't say if you see a woman that you've committed lust in your heart. But he said if you look at a woman, it has to do with noticing. That's when your heart sins, when you're taking notice. The Levite came and looked. It indicates some kind of awareness, and then he chose to walk by. He didn't just see him. He saw him, and he looked, and then he chose to keep going. It's one thing to see and not notice. It's a whole other thing to notice and keep going. The problem is this. The priest and the Levite were men of faith. And James will tell us this, that faith without works is dead. Verse 33. But a certain, this is going to grab their full attention, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. As he journeyed, he saw him, and he had compassion. Loved ones, true compassion causes you to act. It causes you to do something. Compassion without action is about me. I feel. My heart is touched. I notice. But compassion with action is about the other person, is about the other situation. It tells us in Scripture, Jesus was moved with compassion, and so he healed their sick. Compassion without action is about us. But that I feel so bad. I heard the story. I'm so sad. I'm so touched. Compassion with action is no longer about us. It's I can make a difference. This is about you. I'm going to do something. It says that he went to him. Not only he came and looked, but he actually went to him. And somehow it appears to me that he didn't just see the situation. He saw the person. He saw the value of a human life that was worth investing in, was worth caring for, and was worth saving. And he made it so very personal. Let me ask you this. Where do you think he got the bandages from? Just hanging on the first aid kit on the donkey? He probably had to rip his clothes. The oil, the wine, the hotel room charges, and a commitment for more. 2 denarii. We would discover in Matthew chapter 20 when it talks about the landowner who hires people, and he hires them for a denarii a day. So a day's wages. So he gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages and says, and I will give you more when I come back if there's any more charges. It cost him to care. Perhaps that's what the Levite saw, was there's a price to care and I'm going on the other side. Is it going to cost me? The last few verses, verse 36 and 37 says this. And we're going to wrap up pretty quick. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He who showed mercy. He didn't even name the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. And we notice that the Samaritan wasn't on a search and rescue mission. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, and this person was in the Samaritan's path. He saw him, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. And so, just as we close, I want to ask, how many people are in your path already? And do we see them? There was a popular movie years ago, 2009 it came out. There was a remake a few years ago, a second installment. But the movie in 2009 was called Avatar. And there was this scene in Avatar, there's this phrase in Avatar, when one person says to another, it says, I see you. I see you. And it wasn't just this connotation of I see you. It was no, I see you. Audrey and I have a pastor friend in Vancouver, and often we will email back and forth. Sometimes she'll be telling me some of the things that she's going through and the struggles and some of the hurts in ministry. And I will often say that phrase, I see you. Just acknowledging, I see you. May not be able to do anything about it, but just we'll say to her, I see you. And somehow we need to see people, the inestimable value of human worth. From conception to the grave, God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. Do we see people? See, I think that there's so many people around us who have been beaten up by life, who have been robbed of joy, hope, and dreams, and have been left to die. Mark said earlier that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And without giving him too much credit, he's really good at it. Can we help everyone? No. But we can help someone. We can help the people in our path. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. We need to be so close to the Father that when people are in our path, we know what to do and how to help. Like the Samaritan along your journey this week, you will have the opportunity to not only have compassion, but to do something about that as we minister to people. Maybe we need to count the cost. Maybe it's a costly prayer. Maybe it's more than prayer. Maybe there's time. Maybe there's resources. But people are worth it. Touched by the Lord's compassion for the people that we discover in our path, willing to care. One thing that's always, maybe not always, that has at least for the last decade or so, helped me with this story, is that he didn't take him to his own house. He took him to an inn, that he didn't take him to his own house, that he provided for him, but there were boundaries. I'm not going to have a homeless person come and live with me. But I may help them by driving them to a shelter. I may help by handing out some resources. I can maybe buy a meal. Audrey and I, a few months ago, went to Tim Hortons and bought a number of gift cards and loaded them all with $5. So that we would be prepared when we come up to a stoplight or an intersection and there's someone looking for some help to give them something. $5. $4.79 including tax will get you a bowl of soup, regular size. Or it'll buy you a coffee and a donut. It will do something. I can put that in your hands. What can you do? I can give you a whole list of things that I can't do, but there are some things I can do. And you know, when we determined to do that, and we put those in both of our vehicles, so wherever we were, we'd be able to do that. It's been months, and I'm always in the wrong lane. Like, no joke, I haven't been able to give one of these things out, and I've got them. The other day, I was driving with a friend. He came and took me for lunch. It was a very godly thing to do. Came and took me for lunch, picked me up, and we drive to the intersection, and a guy comes up to the window of our vehicle. I'm in the passenger seat and I got nothing. When it finally happens, I'm tapped out. It's like, come on. I got good news. Yesterday on the way to the leadership meeting, I stopped at a corner and there was a guy. And I'm waving him down with my $5. When I gave it to finally this guy, do you know what he said to me? Three words. I bet you can tell me what they are. God bless you. And I said, God bless you too. Let's go make a difference in people's lives. There might be people here this morning. Tara, would you come and join me? And then in a minute, we're going to have the rest of the team come. There might be people here this morning who feel like you've been beat up and you've been robbed and you've been left alone and you need a community. You need someone to care. I want to pray for you. We've got people who are always prepared to pray for others at the end of the service. Listen, if you're here this morning, I got four Tim Hortons cards. If you have the app, you can even get a soup and a coffee. But really, if you need a bowl of soup, I'm glad to give that to you. And if you're embarrassed about it, you don't have to say, hey, can I have a card? Just come up and call me by the wrong name. Say, hi, Tim. That'll be our code. Buzz off. You might be here and you think, I just need somebody to care. We want to do that. We want to be the church community, the family that cares. That's what divorce care is all about. We don't want to pass sentence on anybody. I mean, just we want to be a place of wholeness and healing for people. Maybe you're here this morning. You might remember the story that shows up in Mark chapter 10. It's blind Bartimaeus. He cries out, Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And guess what happened? Jesus stopped. Stopped right there. Jesus stopped. It's a pretty big deal in the book of Joshua, and Joshua commands the sun to stand still, and it happens. All the things that would have had to happen. For we know how the universe works, and if the sun's going to remain in the whole, in one place, there's a whole lot of things that got to happen beyond that for our world. But I think the greater miracle was in Mark chapter 10. When a blind beggar cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And it says, Jesus stood still. Not just the son of God, pardon me, not just the sun in the sky, but it was the son of God that stood still. And this morning, if you're here, we want to pray with you. I'm going to pray right now. And then we've got a team of people that wants to pray. But I believe that we can call out to God and say, I need help. Lord, I need you to see me this morning. There's an old hymn. The words go like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please do not pass me by. Let's pray. God, as we pause in this moment, we're thankful for the Samaritan story of the man who came to help, who it cost something to bring oil and wine and healing. It cost something. Jesus, we see you reflected in that story. That it cost you something to bring healing to our brokenness, our broken bodies, our broken spirits, our broken lives. Father, for anyone here in this room or watching online, where we feel like we've been beat up, where we've been robbed, Jesus, would you bring your healing touch right now? Pour the oil and wine of your Holy Spirit upon us. Wherever there's been a shattering, wherever there's been a fragmentation, wherever there's been a wounding, Jesus, we pray for your healing touch upon us. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. while on others thou art calling, Savior, Savior, don't pass me by. Let the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be upon us, bringing wholeness and healing to broken lives. Jesus, we receive the gift of wholeness even now, your healing touch. God, for those who are filled with despair, I pray for hope. Wherever there has been death, I pray for life. Wherever there's been darkness, let there be light in Jesus' name. Wherever there's brokenness, let there be healing. God, wherever there's confusion and chaos, let there be peace and clarity. I just simply say, as you taught me to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.